We begin this morning on the second half of what we started last week, and that was the message that is concerning Jesus and the bread of life. At that time, we mentioned that it was indeed a difficult passage, but it is a very, very important passage, one that we need to understand. Because as I study this passage, as I got ready to come this morning to deliver this message, it has become so very clear to me the importance about what Jesus is saying. It's incredible to think how quickly this God in flesh went from the peak of popularity to plummeting to the point where he wondered if his own apostles would remain. When he fed the 5,000 there on that hillside, the mob wanted to make him a king. And now we're going to see in this passage get to the point where, again, he had to question even his own apostles. Were they with him? Even through the hard stuff, even through the difficult. I dare say this is not a passage that many churches today will cover in its depth, because it is, both then and this morning, a weeding element, if you will. A separation of the sheep and the goats. We're going to pick up the text this morning in 52 of chapter 6. And we'll take it slowly. Verse 52 says, "The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?'" Certainly, many searching individuals have stopped dead in their tracks with a very probing question of how. How? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, that's not a bad question. Even Scripture itself tells us that we need to delve into the Word of God so that we might have an understanding of all the elements of faith. It's very important for you this morning to know not just what you believe, but why you believe. To ask those questions. You don't have to check your brain at the door by any means when you come to Christ. But when we approach the question of how God is doing something, and therefore why God is doing something, with any kind of presupposition that somehow that we can know the mind of God, or that we can understand all the aspects of our Creator, I promise you, you will be disappointed. Scripture tells us in Job 9:10, he says, "His good works are too marvelous to understand. He performs miracles without number." Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, what a wonderful God we have. How great are his riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his methods." Job 11, verse 7 says, "Can you solve the mysteries of God? Can you discover everything there is to know about the Almighty? Such knowledge is higher than the heavens, but who are you? It is deeper than the underworld that you can know him in comparison to him. It is broader than the earth and wider than the sea." I think many folks come to Christ, and the absence of complete clarity on questions that they have in their heart is prohibitive to their faith. I mean, how many of us say, you know what, I can't understand all there is to know about God, so I'm not going to place my trust in God. Yet, we practice and we utilize any number of things every day for which we have little or no understanding. One of the classic examples in this, as I've learned way back, is the issue of electricity. I wonder how many of us understand electricity this morning. I mean, few of us can grasp the intricacies of that. Yet how many of us are so willing to, you know, get up in the morning, flip the light switch on, turn the coffee maker on, How about our automobiles? How many of you all understand how everything works, especially these days? I used to understand when I was young and things ran on a carburetor. How about the passenger plane when you get on a plane? Do you understand how all that works? I'm always amazed when we get in a plane and fly to the Philippines or to India or such international trips. If you've ever been on one of those trips, it's really in a flying apartment building, isn't it? You wonder how even it gets off the ground. How about your television set? Do you understand how that works? You see, and I can go on and on with this, but the claim that we somehow must understand all there is to know about the things of God in order to follow Him, I mean, it doesn't hold up. These folks, no doubt, like we are, had an innate sense when they stood before Jesus that day that to accept this ideal, I guess, would have a fair impact upon their lives. One, that they were leery to do so. The fact is, this morning, gang, the only way you're going to know what it's like at the top of Mount Everest is to climb it. The only way that you're truly going to know what it's like to be a Christian is to be a Christian, to make that decision. The question is this morning, do you really want that? I mean, I want you to stop and think about that for a minute. Do you really want all there is to Christianity? We have been dealing with around here lately, I guess, the intricacies of what that really means. All there is to know about Christianity, not just the blessings, not just the overt things that we oftentimes see. These things are the aspects that we tend to want those things. The question is this morning, do you really want to be a Christian? Certainly there are those who found it advantageous to argue with Jesus. And we read the text here. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They wanted to argue. Sound familiar? You don't have to walk with Christ for very long before you're in a situation where people want to debate. I mean, I don't think things have really changed too much at all over 2,000 years. Even now the world wants to debate what he said. Debate about what the importance of it is. Rationalize what he meant by what he said. I always found that quite interesting because to me, it's a lot like scrutinizing your house key. Now, how many of you sit and scrutinize your house key? Well, how is the house key made? And you look at it and the quality of its construction and you look at the cost that was involved and, you know, and you look at it to have the social impact of your house key. I mean, you don't do that, do you? The reality is while you're doing all of that, you would be using your key every day, locking and unlocking your door. Months on end. How do we know that it's good? Because it unlocks the door. And it seems to me that that's a very common sense issue, but why is it that when we come to Christianity, that idea goes out the window? Somehow that we feel that we can't approach Jesus Christ in any kind of a common sense manner. Going on in our text this morning, verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." As I began this message, I want to reiterate again that the impact of what Jesus is saying here is vast. I think we're quick to embrace the teaching of a verse that we covered back in verse 47. And it says, "He who believes in me has eternal life." But I wonder, How many of us stop right there on that passage? How many of us just understand what that means, or we believe we understand what that means, and we don't go on? We don't read on just to ascertain what exactly believing in Jesus entails. I mean, speaking here with some of the most emphatic words that Jesus speaks in all of the Gospels. He says, I assure you, I am certain. We'd say, you can take this to the bank, what I'm about ready to say. Eating of his flesh, drinking of his blood, the literal consuming of his life, the precipitatory embracing of his death, being part of that, is mandatory to the presence of Jesus within us. Now, oftentimes this level of discipleship within the broader church today is considered to be an optional or a subsequent or a secondary spiritual experience. We think, well, it's optional just for the few. It's for the elite. It's for, you know, those special folks who are called to the pastorate or called to the mission field. You know what ones I'm talking about. So oftentimes we think of that kind of dedication to be reserved for those individuals who are committed to like a full-time ministry. But according to this passage, that's not true at all. Here we are told that failing this full embracing of the life and death of Jesus Christ, and here's the words, we have no life in us. Do you understand the ramifications of what he's saying here? If we do not deal with what Jesus is speaking of in this passage, the passage that chased so many of his followers away, we have no life in us. So to take upon us such an overt presence of our Redeemer, to be a part of him to that degree, where we exist in him and he exists in us, where we become like a marriage. And if you read scripture when it talks about marriage, this is the one flesh that he is speaking of. When you become that kind of one flesh with Jesus Christ, true redemption, true salvation. This is Christianity. What Jesus is describing here is the born again Christian life. It's emphatic when he says, if you don't do this, you have no life in me. He says, I am the life. And all of a sudden, everybody now is pushed out into the field. Every one of us this morning is in the game. All of us now have to look at this passage and realize that Jesus was not speaking to an elite group, but he's speaking to all of us. Now again, our religious society now, in the day in which we live, they want to tone this down, to soft pedal the truth. Why? Because there is a deep fear in all of us that this kind of truth is going to alienate the average Joe. It's going to push them away. And frankly, I have no doubt that it does. It did for Jesus, and it will for us. This kind of truth pushes a great deal of the population today away from Christianity. And you say, well, why would we put this out there? Why would we be so abrupt and be so honest? And is there a way around this? Can we soft pedal this in any way? I don't know. Did Jesus soft pedal it in any way? Did he not know that when he laid out this level of truth that the vast majority of the people would walk away? You see, the brand of Christianity that Jesus promoted, thus the only true faith, no matter what we might do to try to ignore this reality, the fact is real Christianity, as Jesus laid out, is radical, it's all-encompassing, gang, it's full immersion. It's all the way in. Again, we're reminded, Matthew 7:14 says, the gateway to life is small. The road is narrow, and only a few will ever find it. You ever thought about that passage? Because when you look at the surface of the wider church today, it seems like a lot of people are finding it, aren't they? But this passage says a few will find it. Let's be upfront about something this morning. Let's call the truth here, because the reality is biblical Christianity is quite frankly just never going to be embraced by the masses. It just isn't going to happen. And again, when we take a step back away from the forest in an effort to see the trees, if you will, it may appear that the Spirit of God is on the move in some churches today. But the Bible speaks of that kind of an age where it will be merely the birds, a picture of evil in Scripture, and a mustard tree. And if you know anything about that parable, we know that a mustard tree does not exist. It was a mustard bush. But because of some abnormal and almost cancerous growth, and you can read about this in Matthew 13:32, if you will. Because of that, there is in that story a picture of birds, evil, lighting in this giant tree that was supposed to be merely a mustard bush. Is that the broader church that we live in today? Certainly it seems so. I think a lot of folks, frankly, have endured under their own power for a very, very long time. They play the faith. They embrace the appearance of Christianity. But eventually, those individuals are going to unravel. They're going to be manifested. Why? And how? Well, the way that they're manifested is according to 1 John 2:19, departing from us, they were never part of us. 1 John 2:19 is that passage. It says, these people left our churches because they never really belonged to us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left us, it proved that they do not belong to us. You know, when you read Scripture in its context, it's easier to understand the truth that the Lord was driving at. It's easier to be able to see the broad picture. But sometimes, frankly, we don't want to see that picture. It's easier to make up our own. And again, I've seen people carry on for a decade, wearing the religious shroud around them, only to finally one day depart from church, depart from God, depart the faith, and return back to the world that they once left. Let's go on in the text, verse 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Jesus claims here to live because or by the Father. What does that mean? It means he was saying that, A, he was literally drawing his breath, the breath of life, from God. But more than that, he lived for the Father. He lived for his glory totally, in God's plan totally. He was on a mission. And according to this passage, Jesus is saying, anyone who eats of this bread, Christ himself, receives Christ himself. And the one who does that lives in all the purpose, all the meaning, all the significance of life. And if we do not, we'll never know that kind of life. Religion, yes. The innate life of Christ working through us and in us, no. If you were to go back to the original language here, and I avoid this, I know you guys aren't probably sitting out there with Greek Bibles. But if you look into the original here, this discussion is handled within the present tense. Why do I bring that up? Because it means that we must continue to partake, continue to eat, continue to feast upon Christ. If we're to really have a sense of purpose and a sense of direction and meaning in our lives, if we are going to live and we're going to live abundantly, we have to do so each and every day. So it doesn't matter what happened way back on some experience you had a decade ago. The question is what is going on with you and Jesus today? How's your devotional life? How's your prayer life? Are you spending time with the Lord? Because gang, church is never going to do it for you. It isn't about church. I mean, I'm glad you're here. That's wonderful. But we get no points for church. I mean, if each one of us were to stop and only we know in our own mind how and what has been your consumption, if you will, of Jesus Christ this week. It's just like a marriage. Again, the picture is a very clear and beautiful picture. How many of us start out, we get married and oh, we're of one flesh and we're united and we're tight, you know. But as the days and the weeks, the months, years go by, we kind of start to separate. Pretty soon you don't have the communication, you don't have the relationship. You're not one flesh anymore, no matter how much you might want to claim that you are. Why? Because you let it happen. You no longer nurtured that relationship. And the same thing can happen with us when it comes to God. We must continue to partake each and every day if we expect to have that kind of relationship with Him anyway. He's saying, look, the reality is those who wandered in the wilderness, those who wandered and ate manna with Moses there in the wilderness, he's saying, let's not forget, gang, they're dead. They're dead. How many of us will spend our lives sitting in a pew week after week, month after month, coming to church, eating the manna? Is it from God? Oh, yes, indeed, it is from God. And we eat the manna, but we never knew what it was like to feast upon the real Jesus. Again, Jesus is pointing out those in the wilderness, they're dead. He's saying, you know, do not forget that true life does not come from that. True life doesn't come from manna. It comes from Jesus. It doesn't come from religion. It comes from Jesus. It doesn't come from, as I said before, come from going to church. It comes from Jesus. And, you know, somewhere along the way, we seem to have lost such an obvious fact. We think we can be Christians without Christ. We need to be coming to the feet of Christ each and every day. We have to be consuming Him. And the language, as we discussed last week, is so specific. It's so overt. Really, we could say it's really over the top, isn't it? But Jesus was using language that was that graphic because He needed to in order to make the people understand what it was that He was speaking about. He was trying to get a point across, and He was speaking in the most graphic terms that He possibly could speak. He didn't want them to miss this. Verse 60 says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is hard saying, and who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, verse 64. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, and who did not believe, and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. You know, to many people, the level that Jesus is speaking of here, this kind of commitment, is unthinkable. Frankly, it's just unbearable. These individuals that were there with Jesus are like so many people who have followed after him. Those who are, frankly, not willing to give that much of themselves. Not willing to embrace Jesus on that kind of level. And I dare say, and bear with me if it's presumptuous on my part, but it just seems that's where the vast majority of those who call themselves Christians today are sitting. How many of us came to Christ simply looking for a little hedge against the life that we were already leading? We're somehow looking for Jesus to get on our train, right? To bless the life that we had chosen for ourselves. To smooth over the bumps of the road that we've already laid out for ourselves and the plans and the visions and the goals that we have for our own lives. And we somehow thought that was Christianity. Simply a little religion to soften the hardship of this life, a little manna, but still living in the wilderness. And the lack of this belief was not so much in their inability to believe, simply their unwillingness, just as it is for us today. The Bible says that these things that he has written them on our hearts, I think we know this in the depth of our soul. We know what God's calling us to. And yet we're looking for some middle road. Some way in which we can have the world and Jesus too. You see, Jesus, he knew the heart of man, didn't he? He knew it very well, in fact. He knew that some of those individuals that were following him there that day, that some of them, that as time went along, they would not remain. Just as I will be so bold to say here this morning, that frankly in this room, there are some here this morning that will ultimately turn away from God. And that they will leave this fellowship, they will leave God, and they will return back to the world that they once rejected. If you are a typical crowd in which I have spoke these words to before, our general reaction is, well, I can believe that, but that's not me. I wouldn't ever do that. I'm in for the long haul, man. I'm here to stay. And any insinuation that it would be otherwise is insulting, and we kind of get all angry and kind of get up in the pastor's face. Hey. I've told you before that I share this with those who are being baptized every year, because I went back over the years and I looked at just the odds of those who are baptized 1 year being there the next year. And it was about 50%. 50%. Even those who stood before the church, gave their big testimony, told about how the Lord had done all these wonderful things in their lives, how that they would die if they walked away from God, how that they would never forget what God did for them, but somewhere in the months which followed, they did forget, and they are gone. I don't say these things this morning to be mean, condescending, to be pointing my finger at anybody, but as a way of warning. A realization, and it must begin with our understanding of what Christianity and what it embodies and what it means truly to be a born-again child of God. Because sadly, we're up against it today, gang. I mean, the greater church today is fueling this idea with what is, I can only call a new generation of churches. And you know, they go out and they get names that embrace all these, you know, nature scenes. And you know, they get all kind of hip with buzz phrases. And they use words like fellowship and camaraderie and amenities and all that. And there's nothing wrong with those words, except there is one word that is distinctly and obviously missing. Jesus. Jesus. It's become a joke now as I read their ads. Look, it talks about, no Jesus. You know why? Because the name of Jesus is an offense. The rock of offense. Under the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. People want Christianity without Christ. That's what we're looking for. That's the ultimate brass ring, it seems, within the church today. Please notice that in this passage here, Jesus did not plead with these individuals who departed, did he? I mean, we don't read anything about him chasing them down, trying to talk them into staying. I mean, he didn't tone down his beliefs. Didn't tone down the demands of the flesh. He let them go. I wonder if we should learn a lesson from what Jesus did in this case. They were not ignorant of the requirements of Christianity. They were just unwilling. We this morning are not ignorant of the call of God upon our lives. We're just unwilling. How many of us this morning have tasted of the heavenly gift? Hebrews 6 speaks of it. Those who became partakers of the Holy Spirit, they tasted the good word of God, the powers of the age to come, and have yet fallen away. In this passage, we see four responses to Jesus. Seeking, verses 22 through 40. Murmuring, verses 41 through 51. Striving, verses 52 to 59. And lastly, departing, verses 60 through 71. Seeking, murmuring, striving, departing. It's a well-beaten path, isn't it? This subject, without any pre-planning on my own, goes all the way back to a recent series in which I delivered here about why we leave, why we walk away, and the title of that was Remembering Not to Forget. Because we so easily forget where we came from, what we went through. All that God has done for us. So we come seeking But what did we learn from that series? What was the first sign? Murmuring. We start to complain. We start to whine. We start to think that God's being unfair to us. The church is being unfair to us. The pastor, oh, he did this, he did that. So we're complaining. And then pretty soon we start striving to do things on our own accord. And then lastly, we depart. Do you think that any of those people who went down that path ever saw that coming? Do you ever think, I'm at the murmuring stage here. Now I'm going to go do the striving and then I'll depart. No. They all had a special case. Well, I know I'm murmuring. I know I'm complaining. But, you know, I've got good reason. You just don't know what I'm going up against here, you know. Well, I know I'm not trying to be a legalist here. I'm not fighting against it. I just need to, you know, do these my own way. I need to, you know, get God on my bandwagon. I need to make this thing happen in my life. I need to do this and I'm going to do it and there's no way. And then they're gone. Bye-bye. Satan's been using the same ploy, evidently, for at least a good 2,000 years. Why would he change if he's that successful with it, right? Now, here lies the path of no return. Let's read on. And Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So, when they asked if they wanted to go too, Peter answered, "Go where?" Let me ask you this morning, is that your heart? I mean, is that what's really inside you? Go where? Because only you know truly whether in your heart, whether you've got the foot in the door. You know, in case this whole Christian thing doesn't work out, I can always, you know, I got plan B, man. You're at the striving phase. You're going to make it happen no matter what. You're not looking to live God's will. You're trying to get God to live yours. Go where? See, for myself, a long time ago, the bridges were burnt. There's no going back. Back to where? The Bible describes that as a dog returning to its vomit. If you've had a dog, you know what we're talking about here. It's just a disgusting thing, isn't it? But when they do that, you can just say, what a beautiful spiritual analogy right here. And you say, actually, yeah, it's really disgusting. It is, and it's no less disgusting when I watch people do it. It's like, dude, you left that, man. You left that. That was your old life, and you used to speak against it. You testified against it. You taught others against it. You had abandoned that, but you know what? You apparently never let go. Because when things got rough, you began to complain. You began to strive. And you departed. You see, the apostles, and we don't have any more detail about them other than what we have here in the Gospels. But apparently these boys, they understood what they had. Do you understand what you have this morning? I mean, do you live in the light of the crucifixion of Christ and the fact that because he was resurrected from the grave that you will live again? I will live again? That he gave us eternal life. He gave us abundant life. He adopted us into the house of God. He forgave us of all sin. Even the ones we haven't even committed yet, He's forgiven us. In the eyes of God, even in your unfinished state, He sees you as perfect, complete, and finished. Now, correct me if I'm wrong here, but I don't find any place else on earth that's offering me that kind of deal this morning. Anybody lining up to die for you this morning? Or is it truly that you don't really, really believe that He died for you? And that He was resurrected from the grave? And that He lives today? And that He's coming back anytime? Just like that. I mean, because if we did, wouldn't we live differently? I mean, if you were leaving, say, 1 o'clock this afternoon on an international flight, I would think that probably you'd be doing something different, wouldn't you? You're not sitting here like, plenty of time. No, I mean, you'd be like packing and you'd be getting all your stuff ready, gassing up and, you're running around the house. You'd say, I got my iPod because I need my iPod. And you got all that stuff going on, and that's what would be happening, wouldn't it? Are you leaving for Jesus anytime? I mean, is that your life? Are you packed? I mean, is your life led in such a way that you're ready to go this afternoon? Before the game? Come on. Huge big screens in heaven. It'll be awesome. And I wonder how many of us are truly living in that kind of light. It's that individual that says, I'm going to be with Jesus. Everybody goes, obvious. See the bags, man? You're living like it. You're packed. You're ready to roll. I got time. Plenty of time. No, my friends, you don't. You don't. Life is so short. I know that just bounces right off of you, rubber-headed 20-year-olds, I got plenty of time. I'm young. Life goes quickly. He asked the apostles, do you want to leave? And they said, go where? They remembered what life was like without Jesus. Do you remember what life was like without Jesus, Christian? You hold that in your back pocket. Don't you ever let it go. Just once in a while, pull that out and take a good look at that and go, oh, put it back. I remember. Forward, my friend, forward. Keep going forward. And if you start to forget, pull it out. That's the wonderful thing about a fellowship, a church like this. Because if you don't take it out, we'll take it out for you. Look at this. Oh, dude. Oh, man. That's one of the reasons why people leave churches, because I don't want anybody pulling that out and showing me that anymore. I just want to leave. I want to reinvent myself. I want to go someplace else. Don't be pulling out my old life and telling me what I said and what I did and what Jesus did. I know I'm out of here. And let me give you a warning right now. If you're a guest here and you think, this is like pretty cool bunch of people. And we are. And a pretty cool bunch of people. And it's like, let me tell you something. We are those people. We will pull it out and we will show you. We'll be the ones who will say, did you forget what Jesus did for you? And at that point you can say, dude, I did forget. And I'm out of line, man. You're right. Oh, Jesus, forgive me. Or you can say, forget you, man. I'm out of here. And you walk. And you will depart from us, only proving that you were never part of us. The apostles remembered because it was a present experience. Is it a present experience for you today? It's one of my strongest beefs against the Calvary Chapel movement. Oh, how we love to talk about the 60s and 70s, man. Ooh, yeah, we were out there and we were going out to the surfers and all the hippies and the tent days, you know. And I've been running into people in town here. You know, yeah, I used to go to Calvary Chapel. I used back in the tent days and Chuck baptized me in the ocean. What are you doing now? Nothing. I'm pagan now. Well, I'm glad it stuck, you know. Why? You know what? You forgot. You forgot. You know what matters? What's happening with you and Jesus today? Today. Right now. It wasn't something that they once were or something that they once had. It was what they were today. What they are today. They knew that anybody else is just going to leave them empty. Or are you still trying to find something in this world? I really encourage you to look around and see if anybody else is finding it. See, this is an easy decision for me. Even a mathematical, scientific decision. All you do is take a step back and take a look at the world. It's all falling apart. It's all melting. I look at that and go, it offers me nothing. Even the people who had the most stuff, they're not happy. Suicide and depression and illicit and legal drug use and alcoholism and divorce and they're all having affairs. I mean, what is that? I mean, come on. Because they're all looking for something. Despite having so much, they're looking for something that will fulfill them. And it just isn't there. It just isn't there. They love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength, and with all their mind. And this is it. For them, there was no turning back because there quite simply was nothing to turn back to. That's it. You say, that sounds costly. You're talking maybe a whole group of different friends. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. It may mean I have to change jobs, change houses, obviously change friends, change churches. I may have to do a lot of different things in my life. Is it going to be expensive? Very expensive. Oh, not financially necessarily. But it's going to cost you the things that comfort you. The things you hold so precious in this life. And I will not soft pedal it for you today. That is Christianity. That's walking in faith. That's what Jesus died to bring us. Not some sort of, you know, pink puffy religiosity. We can go off to church on Sunday and sit in a pew and listen to nice music. No. This is radical stuff, man. Read the Gospels. Read the book of Acts. These guys were warriors. They were soldiers. They were wearing the armor of Ephesians 6. They were making it happen. It hasn't changed. It's not they have one brand of Christianity and we get another that's soft and cushy. This is an all-out radical lifestyle. There is no turning back. I wonder if there is for us this morning. Verse 69 of our text, finishing up the chapter, says, also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, did I not choose you and the 12 and one of you as a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Going back to verse 69, it says, also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ. The language here is spoken of in the perfect tense. The perfect tense in the idea that the apostles had come to believe, they had come to know. So that's no more, no less than the same gnosko knowledge that each one of us have come to this morning in Jesus Christ. Gnosko knowledge. It's a Greek term that means a knowledge through experience. That's the, you know, I lick my finger, stick it in the electric socket. The lesson you learn, that's gnosko knowledge. Now I can tell you, you stick a finger in the socket, that's going to hurt us, shock you. And okay, yeah, okay. Put it in there and bam, boy, she gives you a good one across the room. Then you know it, don't you? You know it, really, really know it. That's gnosko knowledge. The apostles, you see, they had come to a gnosko knowledge, a knowledge through experience. That's the knowledge that we embrace as we walk in Jesus Christ every day. And I end with this today. Gang, each and every one of us, we all begin the same on this journey. I mean, each one of us, we're all seeds planted. The same dirt, same water, same seed, okay? We all begin the same. But eventually, as the seed begins to grow, according to Matthew 13, it becomes evidence that there's weeds in the midst of the plants. The Old Testament, or the Old King James, uses the word tares because tares was a weed that in its infant state looked just like wheat. It took a while. So the wheat had to start growing, the tares started growing before you started going, hey, there's some weeds in my wheat. So we all begin the same. We all start down this journey, but eventually we see that there's weeds in the field growing alongside the young plants. And in time, every individual, if you have not crossed that bridge, I promise you this morning, every individual in this congregation this morning is going to come to this moment. They're going to come to this crossing, if you will. Again, we all began the same. We all grew beside each other. The same earth, drinking the same water, tasting of the same heavenly gift, partaking of the same Holy Spirit, tasting the good word of God together, the powers of the age to come. And yet some, coming to that moment of clarity and understanding of the demand of Christianity, will come to a breaking point. They will say, if even unto themselves, this is hard. This is hard. It's too much. The faith is just simply too expensive. And when they arrive at that point, they will fall away. And they will depart from us, having never, despite all appearances, ever having been one of us. Where do you stand this morning? Is that what's going through your mind? This whole Christian stuff? This is hard. Jesus is just asking too much, man. I want to make something very clear to you today. This is the Christianity that Jesus Christ himself is dishing out. This is his description. This is his criteria, not mine. Now, it is mine. So if you don't like that, you don't want to go to this church. But I'm not the one who's making this up. I'm trying very clearly to show you that Jesus said, if you don't eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. He doesn't say, if you don't go to church on Sundays, you don't tithe, You don't be a good person and follow the Ten Commandments. You don't have the life within me. He says, no, I have to be one with you. I have to be so close that you and I are almost indistinguishable. When people look at you, they're going to go, that is a Christian. That kind of closeness. And they may say, you know what? That dude is so weird. That guy just freaks me out. Well, what's the deal with him? I heard he's a Christian. Oh, no, Bible thumper. Not that. We don't need one of them working here. Well, they're not going to like it. You're not going to be their favorite person until something goes wrong. Until their marriage starts to fall apart. Until one of their kids sick in the hospital. Until they're filing for bankruptcy. And then you'll be their favorite person when they come to you aside, you know, in the break room over in a corner when it's really quiet and no one else can see. Like Nick at night, boy, he's going to come over to you and say, hey, man, can you pray for me? I'm in a crisis, man. You see, no one's ever done that to me. Do they know you're a Christian? Salvation's free. But being a Christian, walking with God, is going to cost you everything. I wonder who's truly ready for that kind of commitment, huh? Can't help but think about Paul the Apostle saying, man, who's sufficient for these things? Who can do this? Woe is me, he said. But Paul recognized what I recognize this morning, that we cannot do this, but Jesus Christ in us, we can do this. Jesus says, I want to come and live inside of you. I want to possess your life, your thoughts, your living, your day to day. You say, that sounds kind of weird, man. You're talking about some sort of like possession. Yes, I am. Don't get freaked out. It's not like you lose your mind and you drool and run through the house. No, I mean, you know the sad thing about this possession? Is I can seek the Holy Spirit's possession today, and tomorrow morning I can get up and say, oh, hey, listen, Lord, deal's off. Never mind. And he'll leave. I wish he wouldn't. Frankly, if I could have him lock that door and throw away the keys, so if I have a bad Monday, he'll still stay there, I'd do it in a heartbeat. You can't, though. That's the bad deal. That's why you gotta consume him every day. Lord, fill me with you today. Reading of his word, talking to him. Stop praying, guys. Just talk to him, okay? You know, that whole Lord God. He's like, dude, just stop that, man. Just talk to me. Talking to him, walking, spending time with him, serving him, being in fellowship. Yes, with those crazies who'll tell you, look at that. Oh, no, put it away. Find a church where you can grow, you can be a part of, that'll hold you accountable. That'll be brothers and sisters. They'll cry with you and laugh with you and be what a family should be. I pray this morning that you do not just sweep this message under the rug. Because this is important. Because Jesus says, it's all the way, gang, or not at all. Let's stand.